hello and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a discipleship podcast focusing on the parenting aspect of discipleship. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. Tim, how's it going today?
Oh man, it's good. It's a good day in West Texas. As we were just talking about, not too hot. So that's always nice because, you know, we will not be able to say that in probably 2 weeks. It'll be 1,000 degrees for the next, you know, few months. But no, I'm doing well. I've been all weekend. My wife and kiddos are in Fort Worth over near you as we are expecting a new niece or nephew. And my wife's over there taking care of some soon to be older siblings. I've been alone at home watching minor league baseball, as one does, and going to sleep whenever I want and sleeping in silence. So doing pretty well. How about you, Matt?
I'm doing pretty good. I've got just two more tests to take this semester, and I'm ready to get done. And then this weekend, I'm heading over your direction for a little conference about missions and mission trips for students. And so look forward to hearing an episode where we may or may not be in the same room. Yes. So that's exciting. I rented my first car to head out there. Because my pastor told me, you don't need to take your 2006 Toyota Corolla into West Texas. And I was like, I appreciate that. So I rented my first car. I'm picking it up on Wednesday and then heading out shortly after.
Just big things in your life, huh?
Milestone doesn't even begin to describe what the steps I've taken. I was on the phone with my mom for about 5 minutes trying to figure out how to rent a car. It was big decisions that I've made this past week.
I will say somehow I have figured out, I think, that especially in the state of Texas, if you fly into Austin's airport or San Antonio's airport, the best thing to do with a car rental is be one of the last flights of the day, because you'll get over there and you'll sign everything for your rental. Then you'll go upstairs and they'll look at you and they'll say, hey, we don't have any of the little economy cars left. All we've got left is the sports car. But when you rent in the middle of the day, or you rent in the beginning of the day, or you rent just a regular rental place, they never hook you up with that. But Matt, you know, I've been hooked up with a Dodge Challenger and an Alfa Romeo. Strictly because I was late getting in.
Yeah, I was when I'm in here at the office, I go over to one of the high schools here in Midlothian, and I meet with a student through a program called Mentors Care. And today I was telling it, we were talking about how I rented a car, and I was like, I'm kind of, you know, crossing my fingers to where I was like, hey, I go up there. It's like, hey, I know you ordered the economy class, but the closest thing we have is an Aston Martin. So is it okay if do you want to take that one? I'd be like, well, of course I want to take an Aston Martin. It's one of my favorite car companies.
I don't think I've ever gotten that lucky. Most of the time they give you exactly what you bought. And yeah. I have driven much of the state of Texas in a Kia Soul. And I will say, that is as terrible as it sounds.
Well, people win the lottery every day. this is not a podcast where we talk about rental cars and different car companies and car brands that are good and bad. This is a podcast where we talk about the discipleship part of parenting. And this episode, we're going to be discussing something that we probably should have covered earlier, but I mean, better late than never, is what do you do if your student or your child accepts Christ while it's still living in your home? There are lots of different ways we could go about it, but there are a few key things that we want to talk about. But Tim, what do you think about that?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, this is a good thing. And for those of you who may have younger kids, this is something you're definitely expecting. I mean, it's something I'm expecting one day with my children, that they will get saved while they live in my house. And so we want to talk about it because it sometimes is difficult, I think, for parents both to have an understanding that their kid really can be saved in the moment. Mm-hmm. I've dealt with on numerous occasions parents who say, well, they're not showing me X, Y, and Z. And part of it is trying to understand that, well, no, that X, Y, and Z are a life of faithfulness. Now mm-hmm. you have to teach them what that looks like. They're not going to show it immediately. You have to teach it. And then on the flip side is really what that looks like. How do we take someone from a what we may call a new convert or a new believer, and how do we make them a mature believer? Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, you know, we want everything in our students' lives to be fully, we want them to fully understand and them to show that the number one thing in their life is Jesus.
Yep.
And that school serves him, their grades serve him, their extracurriculars serve him. Everything is simply there to bring more glory to God. Mm-hmm. And that's what they live for. And so today we're going to walk through just a few of those things. So Matt, what would you say? So I'll set the scene up for you.
Right.
You've got a child. Congrats. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Your child has just recently decided we won't make this at a VBS or anything. This was a Sunday morning. You all came home and you began to talk, and your child made it very clear, hey, I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. Mm-hmm. And you kind of walk them through what that looks like, whether mm-hmm. that be a prayer or whatever. Then came the next Wednesday. That Wednesday, your child has told their youth pastor. Their youth pastor was excited. He gets to wear swim trunks on a Sunday morning. It's awesome. Sunday morning, they're baptized. Now, mm-hmm. by the way, I think we're playing late here, but Matt, let's not argue with the timeline. Let's just say, boom, baptized Sunday morning.
Yep.
What's step one for you as a parent, Matt?
I think for me, step one would be beginning to create habits. Funny enough, this past week at church, I'm in a group chat with some of our young parents. And it's funny because I am not a young parent, but I was reading a book that I recently got from J.C. Ryle called Thoughts for Young Men. And this was one of the quotes from the book. Habits like trees are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling, and 100 men cannot root it up when it's a full-grown tree. And then he moves on and says, though it is with habits, the older, the stronger, the longer they have held possession, the harder it will be to cast out. And so that idea of habits and forming habits is important. And so for me, my first thing that I would want to do is I would want to, hopefully at this point, I have already been, you know, exhibiting some of these habits, but I'd want to teach him what are certain things are very important for believers to do in a habit. And so I would want to start to show him some habits to learn while he's young so that he will continue them as he gets older.
Yeah. Yeah. And Matt, you know, I think you know this, but for our viewers out there, did you know there was a book of the Bible written specifically to young men and young women that is supposed to begin to walk them through not necessarily promises of God, but simple things of wisdom that they were given. There's about 9 chapters that kind of all go together on wisdom, and then there's about 20-ish that are literally just sayings of wisdom of how to live their life. Did you know that existed?
No, I did not. What could you possibly be talking about?
Yeah, I'm talking about a really cool book called Proverbs. You know, lots of times I hear people whenever their son or their daughter gets saved, that they immediately tell them, well, go read the book of John. And don't hear me wrong. I think the book of John is great, and I definitely think it's helpful to read, obviously, as the whole Bible is. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But if you read the end of the book of John, you remember that John says, hey, I've written all these things to you that you may be saved. That's the purpose of it. It's to get us to salvation so that we see who Jesus is and go, wow, Jesus is so amazing and so wonderful. I must trust in him as my Savior. Mm-hmm. And it's not that we shouldn't revisit that, but when we begin to talk with young believers, new believers, about here's how we walk in the ways of the Lord, this is what the book of Proverbs was written for. Mm-hmm. Before we get to the passage that Matt and I are going to dive into, just real quick, let me read to you the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's why he wrote it. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, and the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This whole thing was written so that young people can be wise.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would actually supplant to you parents. Yes, if you want your kiddos to read over the gospel, because now, of course, they have the Holy Spirit illuminating their hearts and they can understand the gospel even better, that's wonderful. And I there's definitely value there. But I would have them at the same time begin to read through the Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Proverbs is just the first 9 chapters all work together as basically a letter from a parent to their son, a parent to their child.
Yep.
Yeah. And then the next 20-ish chapters are literally supposed to be a Rolodex of wisdom for you to look at. That's why they don't, you know, work as a story or even really build off each other verse by verse. It's because it's just supposed to be these one-liners of wisdom that you can run back to. Mm-hmm. But it's in this first section that Matt and I are going to focus some of our attention. So, Matt, would you like for me, I'll read the verses in chapter 4, and then I'll let you begin on the commentary of those verses. That work?
Sure thing.
So we're looking at Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. And it says this, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left and turn your foot away from evil.
Mm. So the first thing I see here is obviously verse 20, my son. So again, that whole idea of a parent leading their child, you see that very clearly. And then from my version, CSB says, pay attention to my words, listen closely to my sayings. Sometimes you don't have to tell your kids that because they're always going to listen to what you have to say, whether you think they are listening or not. But again, sometimes you really need to, when you're going to say something serious that you want them to make sure that they're listening, you want to bring that out. But then verse 21, don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart. We have to remember that the things that the wisdom and the biblical knowledge we pass on to our kids are things that they need to keep with them. Because there's that, you know, statistic of, what is it, 10% of students that graduate high school and go to college stay in church. And so we need to make sure that we're teaching our kids and establishing them in the tradition of Scripture. But then verse 22, I think Proverbs talks about this multiple times. It also says it in Proverbs chapter 3. But it said, verse 22 says, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. We don't need to downplay the benefits of trusting in the Lord, not just spiritually, but also physically. because when something terrible happens and we begin to stress out over it, the stress that we have in our mind begins to affect our body and how it functions. And when we trust in the Lord and we rest in his goodness, we don't stress too often. We don't stress too much when bad things happen. And this is why it is such a wonderful thing to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from your evil, for this will be healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. It's Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. We have to remember that it's not just for a spiritual goodness that we cling to the cross of Christ, but it actually is a physical benefit when we trust him, because the stress, anxiety slowly goes down. Next month in May, we're going to be walking through prayer. And this past Sunday, I talked about how prayer is not just something where we just make our requests known to God, but it's a place where we entrust him who has control over all things with our desires, our pain, and our petitions. We give him our desires, the things that we want. We let him know that. And when we hurt, we give that to God through prayer. And there's so many things. But the big point is, your kids don't automatically know that. They have to be taught that. They have to see it in action. And so that's why verses 20 through 22 are so important, because we want to make sure, hey, this is why it's important. If you listen to my words and hide them in your heart, it will be to your benefit. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I'm going to stop. Tim, I'd like you to pick up starting at verse 23.
Man, you know, it's so good. Matt and I discussed that I'm teaching on this passage actually this week. And interestingly enough, I'm focusing primarily on verses 23, 24, and 26. So we'll dive into those. The version I read said, keep your heart with all vigilance. Matt, your CSB says, guard your heart. Mm-hmm. You know, to me, this is kind of step one that we have to teach our kids. It is how to protect their closest relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Students, and Matt and I have dealt with this for years now. Students, you know, as they're young, and young means all the way into sophomore and junior year of high school. I think normally in the junior year we figure it out. But those closest relationships, parents, you know that you can really only have 3 to 4 people who are in that innermost wall of you, that know your heart, that know who you are. I will argue you can have 3 to 4 people that you choose that are there. Family's separate, but 3 to 4 people that you choose, and one of those, and only one of those, can be of the opposite gender.
Mm-hmm.
And that is specifically for a spouse. And Matt and I have seen too often that students, where I think of those people as they're guarded by a safe door. Like, you have to know the code, and you have to have the fingerprint access, and you've got to have voice activation. Students, sometimes that's a revolving door.
Mm-hmm.
Where you see, oh, they're besties, and they're so close, and they're speaking to each other's value, and they're really caring about what these people have to say, and then they're gone 2 weeks later.
Mm-hmm.
And students develop somewhere from a revolving door to, at some point, they have what I call the screen door, which is, it's not as easy to work as the revolving door, but too often people on the outside are allowed to comment on those on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
So then they get a door with a lock, but it's like the door that you put on your closet. It's not too hard to kick through if somebody really wants in there. Mm-hmm. And then eventually they move to what we would call maturity and adulthood, which is understanding really that guarding your heart means, hey, there are some serious tests that people have to get through before they're allowed to begin to speak into my life. And so the first thing, you know, this has implications, as we've kind of already stated, to relationships and things like that. But we have to teach our kids that, hey, your heart is of great value. Mm-hmm. The way you understand yourself and what you believe and the passions you have are of great value. Mm-hmm. And you need to learn to protect that.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to show them what that looks like. And then we get to verse 24, and verse 24 essentially says, hey, look, first we need to protect our hearts, but now we have to show other people Christ's likeness.
Yep.
Like, if your heart is protected, but all you're showing is filth, then everyone basically assumes that your heart isn't pure. It's filthy. Because that's what you're projecting out to the world is filth. So what we project out has to match what we're protecting.
Yep.
Then we get verse 25. So how do we do this? Well, verse 25 and 26, I think, really tell us how we do this. We must look directly forward.
Yep.
We can't be distracted with the things on either side of us. We must look directly forward. And then verse 26, man, verse 26 is it in the Bible I'm reading right now, which is, Matt, I don't know how you do your lessons, but the way I set up lessons is that I have a Bible that I originally read and I write all my immediate notes in. Like, most of these notes don't make it to Wednesday night. They don't even make, I mean, they're immediate chopping board. And on the side of verse 26 here, I wrote, woke up feeling dangerous, because this is a dangerous verse for us to really think about as parents. Ponder the path of your feet. Or I believe, Matt, correct me if I'm wrong, but the CSB says to consider your path.
Yeah. Carefully consider the path for your feet.
Man, parents, if I were you, I would sit here and I would look at verses 23 and 24 and 25, and I would say, I have to teach my kids how to do these things. And while I'm doing that, I would be pleading before God Most High to allow me to ponder their path. Because once we see development in the way they do verses 23 to 25, then we are going to set before them that they need to actually consider the path God has for them. When I say woke up feeling dangerous, let me tell you something. And I say this knowing this to be 1,000% true. When I was 16 years old, I think 15 is when I agreed to it, but when I was 16 years old, I went on a mission trip to Paris, France. That was the first time I had ever flown on a plane, first time I had ever gone internationally, did it all without my parents present. They knew I was going. It wasn't like I ran away to Paris. But they weren't on that trip. It radically changed the trajectory of my life, because at those moments, I began to consider what God's path for me was. That path has led me to, I live 8-9 hours from where I grew up. I live in a different state, 500 miles away. Parents, this is a dangerous question. It's a dangerous thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. This is an impossible thing to ask of you, but don't think that this all, as you read it, is just for your kiddos. You need to come to grips with verse 26. And then eventually you need to ask your kids, hey, I want you to ponder what God has in store for your life. Because ultimately, God has great plans for your student. Man, God has plans that you don't understand. God has plans that will wow you, that you will never think about. But you have to set them up to do that. See, if they're going to follow God's path in their life, they have to protect what matters. They have to project to the world who Christ is. And then they've got to think and understand what God has for them. It's dangerous.
Yeah.
I would love to sit here and tell you, if you do verses 23, 24, and 25, then your kid will end up living 10 minutes from you for the rest of your life. They will make sure you're well taken care of at all times. And if something happens to you, they'll be there within 5 minutes to make sure you're taken care of. They'll go on every vacation with you. You'll get every little invite to all of their life. But let me tell you, if you do verses 23 through 25 correctly, and then you set forth in front of them verse 26, your kid may spend the rest of their life on the other side of the globe.
Yep.
And your kid may move to a different state or a different country and give their entire life only to Jesus. And if something happens to you, your kid will desperately love you and care for you, but they may not be able to be back immediately.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very dangerous set of verses.
Yep.
But we see here the beauty of Proverbs is it's all rooted in the understanding of who God is and fearing the Lord and understanding who God really is. And if you understand who God is, you know this is the only way that they can live.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Matt, and I'll turn it over to you here just in 1 second. What parent doesn't want their kid's heart protected and wants them to put away devious and crooked speech and dishonesty and look directly at Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is effectively the mindset of the Shemadel.
Mm.
Bringing it back.
Mm-mm.
This is the mindset. This is what goes on in the head of someone who said the Shemadel is the only way that I'm going to parent.
Yeah.
Is they go, you know what? Jesus comes first always.
Yep.
So this is how we have to live. We've got to protect ourselves. We've got to know who's influencing us. We've got to have a tight-knit, big lock on the door of our hearts. And we've got to show the world who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
And we just got to follow him wherever he leads us.
Yeah.
So, Matt, what are your thoughts on the end of this passage?
Yeah, verse 27, don't turn to the right or to the left, but keep your feet away from evil. All of this, 27... there's a reason 27 is the last verse, because if you do all of 20 through 26, 27 is just going to come naturally. Your student, your kid is already going to know all these other things, and then you don't have to worry about whether they're going to fall off or, you know, fall short or, you know, whatever terminology you want to use. If they have truly given their life to Christ, if all these things have truly been set in their heart, you don't have to worry about them turning to the right or to the left. They're always going to, again, they're going to fix their eyes straight ahead. And they're going to keep their feet away from evil. And I also want to add this to the end of what Tim said. God might have something for your kid that you might not agree with. And that's okay. But I think I'm going to be the one that starts saying all the controversial things, and I'm okay with that. You're not raising your kid for you. You are raising your kid for God, for his glory, and for his purposes.
Yep.
Now, whether your child decides to follow in that way or not is completely up to them. Your job is to raise kids for the work of Christ.
Yep.
And as much as I would love to raise a little Matthew, I also know that a little Matthew is not going to do what God wants him to do always. And I know for Tim, with his boys, if he raises two little Tims, those two little Tims might be a little bit too stubborn at times to do what God wants them to do.
A little bit.
But the fact of the matter is, God uses our shortcomings to show us this is what we need to make sure we teach our kids in the future. This is what we need to look at. And the nice thing is, you don't have to look very far. All you have to do is go to that dusty old book on your coffee table or bookshelf or wherever you have it, brush it off, and go to Proverbs 4, 20 through 27.
Yep.
The list is already here for you. You don't have to find all these big old parenting books about where do we have to go? What do I have to teach my kid? A little insight into what we're doing here at a Long Branch is I have an intern who is pretty much, he just works for the church, but he helps with the youth. He's a college student, and he is going to teach his first Sunday school lesson this coming Sunday. And so I'm working with him, trying to teach him how to create a lesson, how to, you know, what he needs to have in that lesson, all these different things. But the main thing I told him is exactly what we need to do as parents, as teachers of scripture, everything. Our job is to convey the biblical message and nothing else.
Yep.
When we start putting our own opinion and our own spin on things, we're doing God dirty. We're not giving him the glory he deserves. And so what we have to do when we raise our kids is we have to make sure we are raising kids for God and not for us.
Yep.
And again, that's a hard thing because it's not something we want to do always. It's not something that is always going to be easy, but that is the goal. We are making disciples, which is what we're supposed to do anyways, according to Matthew 28. But that's our job. And when a disciple is made in our home, we become a parent and disciple maker.
Mm-hmm.
We're no longer trying to get them to believe. They have believed. Now we must show them what they must do. So that's my, Tim, do you have any quick ending thoughts?
Yeah. You know, the thing that I would tell you parents is I would sit by your kid as they've just come to faith. And like we said, walk through the book of Proverbs, but I would read ahead of them because what you're going to see and what I've noticed in Proverbs as I've been teaching it to our students is the demands of me as a parent.
Mm.
You know, when he says, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ears to my teaching. Well, everything you read after that is his words and his teachings, which means mm-hmm. that they must be true about his life. Because that's what he's saying to incline your ear to. And so if you're a parent, the simple way to read this is, all right, is this true about my life? And then you read, man, keep your heart with all vigilance. Put away from you crooked speech. Put away devious talk. Ponder, what is God's plan for your life? You ask yourself, have I done that? Am I doing that? Am I showing my kid that I'm doing that? You can walk through any part of Proverbs that you'd like. You can get over to Proverbs 3 where Matt was. Have I trusted the Lord with all my heart mm-hmm. and not leaned on my own understanding? You can get to Proverbs 6 where he says there are six things that the Lord hates and seven are an abomination to him. Then read through those and say, man, do I have any of these in me? And so it's a book that I would encourage you to walk your new believer through, or just your student who maybe they've been a believer for a while, but you want to see them grow more.
Mm-hmm.
Because the book of Proverbs is specifically there to say, here is how you live knowing who God is.
Yep.
But it will challenge you as a parent to go, man, this is the example I have to set forth.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we're about to give resources, but I would just – it sounds cliche, but I would say, really, parents, if you want to see what parenting should be like, read the book of Proverbs.
Hmm.
Sit down, read it, write it up, mark it up, and say, this is what God has challenged me to do. That would be one of my resources. Matt, do you have a resource today? If not, I do.
Yeah, I'll go ahead and plug the J.C. Ryle book. It's J.C. Ryle, Thoughts for Young Men. It's a very short book, actually. It's like pamphlet size, but it is for men. But there are lots of things that, I mean, just the thing about habits that you can take for you know, your young women as well. But it's a good resource. I'm working through it, reading through a chapter of that. I have a big book list and a schedule to get through this summer so that I'm not just wasting it away playing the new games that come out this summer. But that has been just a gut punch for me to create habits. And so so that's J.C. Ryle's Thoughts for Young Men.
Mine would be Parenting by the Book, Biblical Wisdom for Raising Your Child by John Rosemond. This is just it's an easy read, but it's going to sit here and bring you back to understanding how God has set forth how you should raise your kid and give you those nuggets of wisdom that will help you. Because ultimately, look, we get it. The Bible doesn't have a play-by-play of your parenting. It's not got every single instance of, okay, this is what happens when your child does X, Y, and Z. Rather, it's simply provided you wisdom to understand those things. Mm-hmm. And that being said, this book kind of goes right alongside that of saying, here's wisdom for you that comes directly from God and the experience of people who have raised children in the way of the Word of God. So that's Parenting by the Book by John Rosemond. Matt, do you have any closing thoughts for us? I've already given my closing thoughts.
Yeah, just continue to form habits that are good habits that you can pass on to your kids, and you're not ashamed to. Like, I wouldn't necessarily want to pass on my great addiction to sitting in my recliner every single day for hours and hours on end. I would rather pass on things that are something to, you know, that they can take and be profitable for them in later in life. And so start forming those habits today. Start going through Proverbs, looking at how you can best minister to your kid. And that's all the time we have for this week. Keep at it. Keep going. Summer is almost here, so get ready to have lots of time with your families. But that's always a good thing. But that's all the time we have for this week. So we will see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody.
Bye.